Well, good morning. I invite you to find the page in the scripture that we're going to be reading this today, but it's not going to be for a little while yet, but it's Luke chapter 15. It's on page 740 in your Bibles in front of you, so just hold it there for now until we get to that place in the sermon. So I have a little introduction yet before we get to the point of reading that together. We're just starting a series called Gospel in Life, and you might have seen these books out there in the foyer, and you're welcome to pick up one of these books. It kind of follows our eight-week series on Gospel in Life. Last week, Pastor Andy kind of introduced this series, and there is some home reading during the course of the week, and if you read that this week, you know that the reading was pretty deep. Some old theologians were writing and giving us some information and some insight into grace. So if you read those this past week, I give you kudos for doing that, because it put me to sleep once when I was reading it too. So it's good stuff. And again, we have small groups if you want to be part of that. One meets after our morning service in the back here. And there's two during the week, one on Tuesday and one on Thursday evenings. So if you'd like to be part of a small group, you can sign up in the lobby or see me or Pastor Andy. We can connect you with the leaders so that you can continue the study and kind of soak in all that we're talking about during these next weeks. And I'm pretty excited about this series because it really challenges us as individuals to do what God has called us to do, as well as challenging us as a church, what we're called to do here in Lowell, Indiana, and Northwest Indiana. So, Gospel in Life, and we'll talk about the byline of that title, which is Grace Changes Everything. But when Pastor Andy introduced it last week, he used a passage from Jeremiah 29, verse 7, which said, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Now, as he gave background to that particular passage, it had to do with the Israelites, God's people, that were taken into captivity and brought to Babylon. So God is saying to them, even though you're in captivity in Babylon, I want you to do your best to bless that city, help that city grow and prosper, for by doing so, you too will grow and prosper. It says, bring God's love and justice to bear on a broken world. Create and cultivate culture and hold out Christ as the ultimate satisfaction of people's spiritual search. God is saying to the Israelites, why are you there? Witness for me. Speak on my behalf. Let them know that God reigns in your heart. This message, pray for the city, pray for Lowell, pray for our surrounding area. It resonates with who we are as a church here in Lowell. And it's our prayer that this series will challenge us as individuals and as a church to fulfill what God has called us to do. This 8 weeks is broken up into some different sessions. Pastor Andy had that introduction last week to kind of give us the oversight. Sessions 2 and 3, that's this week and next week, how the gospel changes our hearts. Sessions 4 and 5, how the gospel changes our community. Sessions 6 and 7, how the gospel changes how we live in this world. And session 8 closes the course with the theme of the eternal city, our eternal heavenly home. It's a great series, and it's going to challenge us to understand how God's going to use us. But you've noticed that as I went through those different series during the course of the next weeks, it uses the word change. It says we're going to change things. Things are going to happen. How are you at accepting change? Do you like it when something happens and that changes your course of life, or if it changes how you live and how you do things? you know, sometimes I don't like change. I like things to stay the way they are, but change happens. We've been talking about painting the inside of our house. We built a house 10 years ago, and so we're just starting to change the colors, and that's challenging. You know, it's going to look different in our house. But really, they're the same color, just a little lighter, but we'll deal with it. But change happens. And sometimes change happens in churches, and we might say, you know, I like it the way it used to be. Or I like the old-fashioned way of doing things. But change is part of our life. And at times we need change to make things better. In this session today, we will explore the importance of how grace changes our hearts and how that makes us and puts us on the right track with our Heavenly Father. And when our heart is right with God, He can use us in a mighty way. But if we're off in the wrong direction, then it becomes a challenge. Then it becomes kind of like a conflict within our own selves, within our own souls, about how God is using us, how God wants us to be. We're going to talk about three ways to live today. But I want to talk to you about taking a trip. If you sit down to say, I'm going to take a trip, I'm going to go on a vacation, you're going to maybe pull out a map and begin to look at that roadmap that you're going to take and decide how you're going to get there. And if you have an atlas at home, you know, with all the pages of all those different states, I have one that goes back maybe about 10 years. I have one that went back last year. So I don't know why I keep those, but can you imagine which map I look at? I look at the one that's most recent, right? The one that's up to date. The one that has the most current and important information for me. I know once in a while on my GPS in the car, it says it's time to update your GPS because it's outdated. Your roads that we will send you to may not be there anymore. And I remember one time Lynn and I were taking a trip and we were on a ferry and our car was on the ferry as well. And I looked at the GPS and we were in the middle of the water and there was no road there. So we got to find a roadmap that works right for us to give us the right answers we need. And that also holds true for our spiritual journey. We need the right directions. We need the right map to know what God has in store. So we're going to look at these three ways of living. The first one, and our author, Tim Keller, kind of introduced these three terms. Now, these terms are not new, but it helps us understand what the Bible's teaching us through the parable we're going to read here shortly. The first one is irreligious. I-R-R-E-L-I-G-I-O-U-S. Irreligious. This is avoiding God through our unbelief. This is someone who has rejected the gospel message, has no interest in anything to do with God. Their attitude is, I don't really have to obey anyone but myself. That's the road of irreligious, a person who is turned off about faith, turned off about the gospel, and has nothing to do with God. But the second term is religious. This term religious is describing someone who is avoiding God by working hard, by obeying God's laws, by living a moral life, working for God's approval. This person is trying to earn his favor with God, basing their value on what they are and what they feel they need to do in order to gain approval of God. I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. Now, guys, in a few weeks, there's a special holiday coming up. It's called Valentine's Day. And if you go out there and you buy something for your wife and you come back for your significant other and you say, here, I had to buy this for you today because it's Valentine's Day. I would check your motives behind that. because you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of obligation. And what we're talking about here is doing religion out of obligation, not because we want to or because we have a desire to express our love for God. There's another danger in religion, and that is what we call historical faith. That is someone who says, you know, I really believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know He lived because Jesus is a historical fact. But that's as far as it goes. I mean, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Yeah, he's an historical fact. So if we have what we call historical religion, we're only believing in the facts. We're not believing what it does to our heart. So that's the second one. And the third one is the gospel way. I am accepted by God at infinite cost to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. Because He is my Lord and Savior, therefore, I will come to church on Sunday morning and worship my God. Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I will give a portion of what He has given to me back in that offering plate on Sunday or to an organization that supports God's Word. I do things to help others because of what God has done for me. And I am thankful because Jesus is in my heart. Three ways to live: irreligious, religious, and gospel. Can you find your place in those three? Are you following a roadmap that perhaps is not leading you in the right direction? Will your roadmap bring you to a place that's not going to give you eternal life? If we're using the wrong life plan, we are not going to be with our Heavenly Father when we pass. But before we go any further, we need to establish a baseline, or why is it that we need this right map? Why is it that we need to be concerned about having that right map? Well, if you don't know something is wrong, you can't fix it, correct? If I told you that your car in the parking lot is damaged and you need to buy a new car, you say, well, no, it's not. I parked it there earlier today. It's fine. No, I hit it. Well, I didn't really hit it. But not until you know you have a need will you respond. And here's what we need to know today. Basically, from Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's because of our sin we are separated from our God. We cannot have a relationship with Him because of our sin. We need to know how to restore that relationship. And we say that we know that's through Jesus Christ, but if you're using the wrong roadmap, you're not going to get there. We use an illustration in a little booklet we have out there on a table called the Bridge Illustration, and it shows somebody on one side and God on the other, and in between is a large chasm. And no matter what we try to do in all our good efforts to get to that other side, to build that relationship, it's not going to happen. But it's only through Jesus Christ. But there's another concern I have, and that's called what we may say, I'm in the default mode. That means I'm not going to do anything about how I feel right now when I leave this place this morning because it will work out in the end. I got time. I got time to work that out. Well, what happens when your check engine light is on and you do nothing about it? Well, eventually, you're going to have a more serious problem. I read a little sign in a dentist office that says, ignore your teeth and they will go away. Yeah, if you ignore something like that, if you're in a default mode and don't care, well, there's a problem. So we learned that in the irreligious way, we say, I don't need and don't care about God. I don't care about Jesus and His death on the cross. I'll live my life the way I want. I'm my own salvation. Only what I do it matters. or the religious way that says, I believe there is a God and I'm going to work my hardest to gain favor with God. I'll go to church. I'll do volunteer work for the poor. I'll give a portion of my wealth to charity because of all I do, I will definitely be going to heaven. Then there's that gospel way, which says, I believe in God and the sacrificial work of His Son, Jesus. And it's only because of God's grace that I am able to call Jesus my Lord and Savior. I have accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We know Ephesians 2:8 says it so well. It says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So now we're going to read from Luke chapter 15. Follow with me as we read this parable. Luke chapter 15. This is a story about the parable of the lost son. This parable has been read and preached about here at this church before, but we're going to do it again today. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands, servants, have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the parables that you shared in your ministry here on earth. Teach us today, Lord, from this parable. May the words I speak be your words. Amen. We've been talking about the condition of our heart. And we said that grace changes our hearts. Well, this story begins with the younger son who is asking his father for his share of the family estate, his inheritance. This in itself is a brazen and bold move on his part. What the son is really saying is, I wish my father was dead so I could have my inheritance. I can have my share. His share, by the way, is one-third of the father's wealth. And traditionally, two-thirds of that goes to the firstborn or the elder son. So in this case, he's asking for one-third of everything his father has. Now, if his father is dividing up this wealth, his estate, he is also saying to that older son, here's two-thirds, and this is yours, but here's one-third. This belongs to your brother. The father grants his wish, divides up the estate, and shortly thereafter, the son takes off with his money and wastes it away on wild living. Not only did he unwisely spend the inheritance, he spent it on prostitutes and loose living. As I was preparing this and typing that, I'm thinking about the times that I used to give allowance to my kids. And I would watch them spend that, and I would think, I wish they would not buy that. You know, do you ever have that? You can say, I wish they would not buy that. But we gave it to them, right? It was their allowance. And so they had the right to do that. And we kind of wanted to say, well, why don't you check with us first? Well, no, you've given it to them. And I can imagine that this father who was saying to himself, I gave a third of my inheritance to my younger son, and he's wasting it away. But then the situation changes. The son's situation changes, and he knows he has a need. Remember we talked about knowing you have a need, knowing that something is wrong, so you need to find what needs to be fixed? We read in verse 14, the son has spent all the money, and a severe famine occurred in that country. He finds himself at a loss for money, and he had nowhere to turn. He's too ashamed to return home, and he takes a job feeding the pigs. This is especially degrading to the Jew because pigs were considered unclean. Unclean animals, and not to be touched or eaten. So the food he fed the pigs, called carob pods, was not digestible by humans. So he finds himself starved while these pigs are eating and getting fatter. Now, we would say, this guy hit bottom. This guy hit bottom. He is at the worst possible situation. His inheritance is gone. He knows he disappointed his father, and the pigs he is feeding have more food than he does. Now, I ask you, has there ever been a time in your life that you said, I've been like that son, or I'm like that son now? I feel like I've hit bottom. I feel like there's no way to turn. I feel like there's no hope. Every time I turn, something goes wrong. I've disappointed myself in how I've acted. I've disappointed my family, and my past behavior has severe consequences. Have we ever felt that? Have we ever felt that we've got to that bottom? Have you ever felt like that because I've been there, there's no way God would ever listen to me. There's no way I could go into that church because the beams would fall down if I walked into that church. And I've heard people say that. I can't go to church because that roof would cave in because my life has been so bad. In verse 17 we read, when he came to his senses. The younger son realizes his father's servants have more to eat than he does, so the best thing to do is to plead to his father, admit that he has sinned against heaven and against him, and ask to be taken back as a servant. Because at least if I'm back as a servant, I'll have something to eat. But we can't miss what happened in verse 20. Verse 20, that's snuck in there, and it says, he got up and went to his father. He took action. Sometimes when I hear someone is down, someone is depressed, someone is hurting, and there's those around who want to help, but there's no action being taken. Now, I'm not going to judge any situation that you may be thinking of, but sometimes we need to take action, don't we? Sometimes we need to take an initiative to make something happen. Verse 20 goes on to say, the father saw him afar off before even he arrived home. Here's a father that eagerly anticipated the return of his son. He didn't know he was coming, but he was looking. How many remember that song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree? Yeah, I see who remembers that. Because, you know, we want to welcome back those who we love. That's the father's attitude. My son is welcomed home. Remember, this is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But just as this father welcomes the son home, so too our heavenly father welcomes us home. In eager anticipation, he reaches out. He goes to us to draw us in. And what does the father do? How does he show his younger son that he welcomes him home? He puts the best robe on his back, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and throws him a big party. All expressions that no matter what the son has done, he is welcomed home. Without a single word of rebuke for the past, the father pours out his love to his son and expresses his joy. And each of these gifts have a specific meaning. The robe says, this is reserved for the guest of honor. The ring says, a symbol of authority. The sandals, not normally worn by slaves, and therefore signified his full restoration to sonship. And the fattened calf, reserved only for the most special of occasions, a sacrifice or a feast of great celebration. This shows this son, there wasn't conditions on his return. The father didn't say to him, by the way, you need to prove to me for the next 6 months that you're really sorry for what you did before you're restored. No. The son confessed his sin against heaven, against his father, and his father says, you are welcome back, and I'm going to restore you to your sonship. The son realized the magnitude of his father's expression of welcome. How could he not feel that his past has been forgiven and a new chapter has been started in his life? When we return to our Father, when we realize we have been living outside of the Father's will, outside of the Father's wishes. How joyful we feel knowing that through God's grace, we are welcomed home with no conditions other than the confession of our sin. From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, we read, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were yet dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's a great part of the story, but we cannot miss the second part of this story. We can't overlook the reaction of the elder son. The elder son hears the party and asks what the noise is all about. His servant says, your brother has returned and your father has killed that fattened calf in celebration for his return. His reaction in verse 28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go into the house. He wants nothing to do with that celebration. So what does the father do? Catch this. The father goes out again to meet his son and says, I want you to come back with me to the house. The father takes the initiative again to reach out to his son. But the son's reaction is clear, an indication of how he felt about his father. By all appearances, he was the better son because he never left. He never left his father. He worked hard for his father. And he did everything a good son should do. But what he said reveals about his true nature. In verse 29 we read, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. His motive, his heart was about seeking what he could get from his father by what he did. This elder son was using the wrong roadmap in how he was living. Let's take a moment to compare these two sons with the tax collector and the Pharisee in chapter 18, in verses 9 to 14. Remember that story about the tax collector who says, "Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me for my sins." And the Lord restored him and sent him off. But the Pharisee turns to that tax collector and says, "God, I'm so glad I'm not like that person. I'm so glad I do everything right. I give every week. I worship every week." The older son, by his own words, expressed how hard he worked to gain his father's approval. And the Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I am not like that other person, because look, I have worked hard too. I have done everything my religion has called me to do." And he really believed that's what he needed to do. That's what he was taught. But he was on the wrong roadmap. The elder son, like the Pharisee, relies on what he does to gain favor with the father. All those years of service to the father appeared to have been motivated by what he could get. The son's self-righteousness behavior was more socially accepted than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father. Now that son, when he returned, and that tax collector sought forgiveness for their sins. But in the case of the elder son and the Pharisee, there's something else they needed to do besides asking for forgiveness for their behavior. It's asking forgiveness for their attitude. About their attitude that was on the wrong road. An attitude that was strictly about what I do to gain that relationship. Three ways to live: irreligious, religious, and the gospel. Two of them are the wrong roadmap. The tax collector and the younger son both realize their sin, repent, and are welcomed back. The elder son, like the Pharisee, are relying on what they do in order to gain favor with the father. This is most devastating, because so often we get caught up in religion and we lose sight of our faith, of what's in our heart. So we need to challenge ourselves from week to week about how we function in our relationship with our God. Am I doing something because I have to do it? Or am I doing something to gain favor? Or am I doing it out of thankfulness for what God has done for me? It's a trap that we can easily fall into. It's a trap that says, "Look at me, I come to church every week. I do the things I'm supposed to do. I give money in the offering plate. What more, God, do you want?" Well, he wants our heart. I began by talking about change. I begin talking in a message about what happens when our heart changes. When our heart changes, we start using that correct map. The map that says the only way is understanding God's grace in our life. Understanding that what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Chuck Colson tells us a story about men in prison. And one goes like this. One such story was the account of a man named Danny. Danny had been a fighter, and he was in prison for murdering a man named John Gilbert. But someone gave him a Bible, and as he read it, he found himself being attracted to this Jesus he was reading about. Colson tells this story. He says, the more Danny felt drawn to Jesus, the more he saw himself in a new light. He was used to comparing himself to the guy on the next bar stool, and then it didn't look too bad. But when he compared himself to Jesus, he started to feel afraid. This man, this Jesus, who never raised his fist, scared him as nobody else had ever had. He also read the passages about people being cast into outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Danny knew something about darkness lying in his bunk at night. Danny began to review his whole life. Horrified by the person he had become, he saw himself living for his next drink, the next Coke party. He saw himself using women. that next Sunday when the guard called out for people who wanted to be let out for their cells to attend chapel. Then he shouted, "Cell 16. But he sat like a stone through the service, hearing little. He was there to ask a question. Afterward, he approached Chaplain Bob Hansen and asked him if the passages he had read about outer darkness were really about hell. "Yes," said the chaplain. Then this man says, "Then I'm going to be in big trouble." "When you get back to your cell, get on your knees by your bunk," said the chaplain. "Confess your sins to God and pray for Jesus Christ to come into your heart." Danny did just that. In his cell, he knelt, confessed that he was a sinner, and asked Christ to be his Lord. As he did, he kept remembering horrible things he had done, and the memories brought back both pain and the eagerness to be forgiven. Talking to God seemed like carrying on a conversation with someone he had missed along without knowing it. He could almost hear God replying through a silence that echoed his sorrow and embraced it. Danny not only felt heard, he also felt understood, received. He slept that night and every night afterwards. Eventually, Danny was released from prison. He got married and had 5 kids. He then graduated from Wheaton College and was ordained. He went on to work with troubled kids in Boston and then was offered a job as a prison chaplain. He had been very far from the Father, but turned around and began to work in the Father's vineyard. There are many stories like this, Danny. And conversely, there are many stories of people who continue to live their life as a religion, but not a faith. So our challenge today, our challenge is to understand what God is doing when He changes our heart through grace. This is an important part of our series because without the right heart, without the right roadmap, we can't serve Him. We can't do what God has called us to do. So my challenge is, check what roadmap you're on. Check how you're living. See if you're on that gospel road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this parable. We thank you for the example this Father give of how you treat us when we turn from our sin and turn to you. Forgive us, Lord, if we are on a path that is not going to bring us to you. Forgive us if we are on a path of self-righteousness, a path that just says, "Look how good I am and how much I worked." Lord, put us on that right road. Touch our hearts. Change us for your good. Amen.